All right, let's take our Bibles and look in Nehemiah chapter 10 as we make our way through Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah. And the very first thing that you're going to note here is a bunch of names. But my text is from verse 1 down to verse 29, just because of the time that it takes for us to look at some of these things. And I've entitled this message, Covenanting with God, or Making a Covenant with God, Covenanting. I know that any that are saved, it's God that has covenanted. He's made a covenant with his Son to save that people. And it took the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world to pay their sin debt. But where you see God having made that covenant with his Son, and that's why you have in the scriptures, really, when our Bibles are divided between the Old and New Testament, those are covenants, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And the whole purpose of us studying through the Old Covenant is to see how this was foretelling God's covenant with his people in the New Testament, where Christ would be the fulfillment of all these things. But we can study these portions of the Old Testament and see the types, see the pictures, see the prophecies, see the promises. But they all pertain to the Lord Jesus Christ. But where God has made that covenant with his Son, just like any will and testament, it's between the Father and the Son that the work is done. But in that covenant, there are beneficiaries. And this is where we see that those for whom God has made that covenant with his people through his Son, in return, there is that expression back to God of their commitment to him. Now, our commitment means nothing in of itself, but I know this, where God has worked a work of grace in the heart, just like we've been seeing here, God bringing these to hear the word and be affected by that word, it's demonstrated by their bowing before the Lord and seeking him. Otherwise, none would. And so I want us to see here the names here in chapter 10. It says, if you go back to verse 38, the last scripture we saw in chapter 9, verse 38, it says, and because of all this, because of God's great work in drawing their hearts to him through his word, what does it say? We make a sure covenant with the Lord and write it. In other words, we're putting this in writing. This is our covenant. That's why we're reading it today. Because this was put down with pen and ink, if you will, for our record, to see how it is that those respond when God is pleased to do a work of grace. If we're the Lord's, bought by Christ, we are that covenant people. In the Old Testament, it's pictured in Israel, which was God's covenant people. That's why he didn't completely destroy them. It's because he promised Abraham that he would bring through that people his seed. What was his seed? That was Christ. And therefore, even though they'd been taken into captivity and now judgment rendered and now reestablished in the land, they're recognizing that if they exist as a people of God, it's because God had purposed that they should be that covenant people. And therefore, notice, because of all this, we make a sure covenant. Because of what? Because of God's mercies, because of his loving kindness. We love him because he first loved us. That's the cause and effect. None of us could be a covenant people were it not that God had so purposed. And who is it? You wonder about all these names here that you're about to read. Who was it that put their hand to this covenant? Even with regard to our nation, you go back and you read where the founding fathers, if you will, the forefathers, they put their names to a document, the Declaration of Independence. When you've heard people say, put your John Hancock to it. Well, the reason is when John Hancock wrote his name, he wrote it in large letters because he wanted King George to see it. King George was evidently hard of seeing, or had to wear spectacles. He wanted to make sure that King George saw he was committed to this document. And so committed were they that you realize every one of those died in poverty as a result. It meant something to put their name to that document. You can fast forward. That's just a small illustration, but here in Scripture, when the Lord said, except a man take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. This matter of standing with Christ in the gospel, in the New Testament, the New Covenant, we don't just ease on into this. We're identifying with a message that is hated by the world. But by putting your name to it, it means that your name was already put to it. Otherwise, you never would. Whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But in time, the Lord by His Spirit draws us. And so that same thing could be said there in verse 30. Because of all this, how is it today that I stand with Christ as He's revealed in Scripture against everything that this world believes or doesn't believe about Him? It's because of all this. It's because of God's electing grace, having chosen out a sinner such as I am. It's because of the redeeming grace of Christ and His shed blood. There's no covenant that was ever established apart from the testator dying. That's when this covenant was established, in the death of His Son. But also in regenerating grace, when the Spirit of God draws hearts through His Word to Him. That's where sinners will identify with Him, even when standing against the world. And so that's what we see here. When it says, write it, and notice there's leadership. Our princes, the Levites, and the priests seal unto it. A seal was an official document with authority stamped that the people should know that this is before God and the company. So when we read here these names, and I'm going to read them because they're significant. The division of these names you can take in that same order. Our princes, the Levites, the priests, all of these are mentioned here by these names. It says, now those that sealed, those that put their John Hancock to this particular document. This is a roster then of those who signed the covenant. And the first ones mentioned in verses 1 through 8 are actually all priests. These would have been the high priests that the Lord had preserved to reestablish the temple worship until Christ should come. It says there, Nehemiah, beginning with him, he was the one who was the governor and yet the representative before God as a priest. And it says the Tirshatha, the son of Hakaliah, and Zidkijah, Sariah, Azariah, Jeremiah, Pasher, Amariah, Malchijah, Hattush, Shebaniah, Malach, Hiram, Merimoth, Obadiah, Daniel, Jenathan, Baruch, Meshulam, Abijah, Majamin, Maaziah, Bilgiah, Shemaiah, what? These were the priests. So these were the ones that were to represent God before the people with regard to the sacrifices in the Old Testament that would be offered up. These were the ones that would go in once a year into the holiest of holies, not without blood, but with the blood of the Passover lamb. And so the significance then of these leading the way and signing this document, placing their seal on this document, was to demonstrate how God had purposed to preserve that people through a priesthood, through a high priest, And again, like I said, these are all types and pictures and prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fast forward to the new covenant, the New Testament, in Christ's blood. That's what he told his disciples. This is the New Testament in my blood, which was shed for many. That's who all of this pictures, God's true covenant people, his elect from every tribe, nation, and tongue, for whom Christ paid the debt. And so this document, really, by signing it and putting their name to it, they were attesting to God's faithfulness, not to theirs. In and of themselves, they had no faithfulness to offer, no more than anybody else that had preceded them. And yet, here they acknowledge that they are who they are because of God having established this covenant with them, going all the way back to Abraham. We saw that already in how they prayed, that it was according to God's covenant mercies that they were not destroyed. They remembered how God had made that covenant with Abraham, promising that both the nation and the Messiah would descend from him. But ultimately, the seed, as Paul said there in Galatians 3:16, not to seeds as if there were many, but to one seed, which is Christ. So every covenant that God made had in view Christ. You can go all the way back to Noah. Why did God spare even Noah and his family? Well, from that family would come a seed, which go all the way back to the garden. He was to be the seed of the woman, coming down through Mary, who was a virgin, and yet that seed would come through her. But whether it's God's covenant with Abraham, with Noah, with Moses, with David, all of it pertained to the Messiah who should come from this particular covenant. But the greatest covenant is that of the New Testament, instituted by Christ himself. So that's the first group that signed. Second group, in verses 9 through 13. See, this gives me a little break too from reading these names. If you really want to have fun with this sometime, to see really how far off we are pronouncing these names, you can go online and actually look for a Hebrew Audible Bible and just type in Nehemiah chapter 10 and listen to how the Hebrew words are pronounced. You could follow along. You'd probably pick it up a little bit, but just be sure that how I'm pronouncing these is not anything, if they were here, that they would even recognize. If you call their name, like, who's he calling? But that's not the important thing. Important thing is what they represented. So in verses 9 through 13, these are now the Levites. That's what it says there in verse 9. And the Levites, who are the Levites? They served the priests. They served the high priest. They were the ones to bring the sacrifices and offer them and give them to the high priest that would enter in then before the Lord with these sacrifices. So the Levites are seen here as putting their name to it. Both Jeshua, the son of Azaniah, Benui of the sons of Henadad, Kadmiel, and their brethren, Shebaniah, Hodijah, Kelita, Beliah, Hanan, Misha, Rehob, Hashabiah, Zachar, Sherebiah, Shebaniah, Hodijah, Bani, and Beninu. If you're looking for some names for kids, that would be interesting. Pick some of those. But this is where these Levites are mentioned now between 9 and 13. And then you can see verse 14 and the rest is the chief of the people. The same groups that are mentioned over here, but in reverse order. In verse 38, it mentions princes, Levites, and priests, but then it begins to order the order of importance. Priests, then the Levites, then the princes. The princes are subjected to the priests and the Levites. But here, when it mentions in verse 9, these here, now Nehemiah, his name was placed in the first in the role on the account of his high official rank. We saw that back in verse 1. And he represented all of these as their head, as we've been seeing, Nehemiah being a type of Christ. But under his leadership now, these that were sealed, that sealed this covenant, made this seal because of the importance of their role as priests before the Lord. It's interesting that in this particular seal, we don't see the name of Ezra, although he was one of the Levites. He would have been one of the priests. He was a scribe and a priest. We don't know why his name is not mentioned here. I don't believe it's for any lack of commitment on his part. That's pretty evident. He's the one that was leading this. Some think that perhaps at this time he had actually returned to Babylon and was not there when this particular covenant was signed. But nonetheless, as being one of the Lord's, he certainly would have been in agreement with us. But we have 17 here, and most of these we've already met in this book before, in previous chapters, back in chapter 10, or back in the first chapters, chapter 2 and 7, particularly some of these names, when you go back, you're going to see them mentioned. So again, here, their names are listed as being those that the Lord had preserved to represent the people. And then verses 14 to 27, here in Nehemiah 10, we see the chief of the people. These were the civic leaders, if you will. And this shows the great work of God, that it wasn't just the commoners that the Lord had affected by his word, but the chief of the people. Perosh, it says in verse 14, Pahath Moab, Elam, Zathu, Bani, Buni, Asgad, Bebai, Adonijah, Bigvai, Aden, Adar, Hizkijah, Azar, Hodijah, Hashum, Beziah, Harith, Anathoth, Nebai, Magbiash, Meshulam, Hezer, Meshabeel, Zadok, Jadua, Pelatiah, Hanan, Ananiah, Hoshea, Hananiah, Hashub, Haloish, Palia, Shobek, Rehum, and Hashbana, Masia, and Ahijah, Hanan, Anan, Maluk, Harim, Bana. So these would be the list of these chiefs of the people. And I'm sure each one of these has a history in them. Some people like genealogies, and there's a reason these names are mentioned. So if you're looking for some interesting study sometime, go back and run these through a concordance and see how many names are mentioned elsewhere throughout the scriptures. But in verses 28 to 29, here comes the heart, really, of this message as far as covenanting with God. Making a covenant with God. That's what they were doing, putting their name to his covenant, what he had already done. And we see that in verse 28, the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinim, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands under the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding. Notice the importance of this order. If these had separated themselves unto God, it's because God had given them knowledge and understanding of what this meant. To be in a covenant relationship with God, it's like any of us today. If we're part of that new covenant in Christ, it's because And we've been separated out from this world. See the picture there? The separating out is because of God having given us knowledge and understanding of Christ. That comes from Him. It's not from us. And it says they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and His judgments and His statutes. That goes on down through there, but I wanted to draw a line for this message here. But notice, the rest of the people, verse 28. Wherever you see that word rest, it really means the remnant. That these here, all of these, total of 84, actually, if you go back and count them, mentioned previously, sealed this covenant. But the rest of the people, that is, everyone to whom God gave knowledge and understanding, they made this covenant with God. How is it that we've been made to be in covenant relationship with God today? It's through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's because of His Spirit that He's given us. And they entered in understanding the importance of this. It says, entered into a curse and into an oath, understanding that any violation of this covenant would bring a curse upon them. You can relate that to the covenant that God has made with His people in Christ. What's the curse? The curse would be denouncing it, denying it, departing to go after another gospel. That you can't covenant with God and at the same time hold hands over here with the world or compromisers and think, well, we all believe in a God, and so it really doesn't matter. It does matter. God's a God of specifics, that apart from His Son, you don't honor His Son, you don't honor the Father. People like to try to get around that today by praying some generic prayer to a higher being. Well, that's not the way it is. Any honor that God receives, He receives through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we probably don't pray, God, curse me if I disobey You. Because in the new covenant, our acceptance with God is in the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. None of those that God has covenanted with in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, can ever be cursed. That's the difference between the old and the new. The old, even though these put their names to it, yet they went right back to their idolatry. And such is the case for where the Lord doesn't keep any one of us. That's where we would go. But how many of us do pray and have prayed that, Lord, if You keep me, I'll be kept. You turn me, I'll be turned. And therein is our hope, that it's the Lord keeping us. But this was a public covenant that was made. And I know when I was growing up, I grew up in a Baptist denomination, and they had a covenant that literally once a month before the Lord's table, they had us reading. And you literally had to stand up and read through this covenant. Had some 10 points to it of things that you promised to be and do and think and say and all that. And all the while, it was just being a hypocrite. Because if you read that covenant as if somehow you were in any way fulfilling it or made people to think because you were reading it that somehow you were fulfilling it, then you are deceiving yourself. Now, this covenant that we read about here, if you look over in Hebrews chapter 8 and verses 7 through 12, and I'll conclude with this. This is the covenant that the Son has made with the Father, and that by His Spirit we're brought into to be able to rejoice in Him. It says in Hebrews 8, In verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless. So stop and think about these that were putting their name to this with good intention, yet in the end they failed. But had that first covenant been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, here's God himself, even with these, apart from his mercies in Christ, God could find nothing but fault with them. But behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I, see, this is what it's all about, God making a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant, verse 9, that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. Why do we have Old and New Testament today? It's because that old covenant couldn't stand. It was not anything that any man could obey. Had there been somebody who could have obeyed it, then Christ would not have come. But here the Lord said, and I regarded them not. That means anybody that was preserved under that old covenant, it wasn't because of their faithfulness, of their obedience. But verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. When he's talking about the house of Israel, he's talking about his true spiritual house of Israel, and put the name Christ there because Christ is God's Israel. After those days, Christ didn't come just to set the law aside. He came to fulfill it. But after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law into their mind and write them in their hearts. Where were these putting their signature? On a piece of paper, on a document. But in the new covenant, where is the law put? The law that points sinners to Christ. It's in the heart. And he says, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know him, from the least to the greatest. Wherever you find one of the Lord's covenant people, you don't have to instruct them about who the Lord is. They've been taught. They're not arguing about who their father is. They're not arguing about who their elder brother is. They're not arguing about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished. They've been taught by the Spirit. And he says, for I will be merciful to what? Their unrighteousness. That's important. That's all we are, is unrighteous. Well, how can we be accepted then? It says their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. It's because Christ bore that sin debt on behalf of this covenant people. So if the Lord enables us to make that covenant with him, know that it's because he first made that covenant with his son, such as we are. I wish we had the time, but you can do this in your study. Take a piece of paper and put on the left side old and put on the right side new. What's the difference between the old and the new? I wrote down here 15 different comparisons, and this is why we never want to go back to the old. Number one, the old was based on what? Blood of animals. The new, based upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, the old was written on stone. The new written on the heart. That's the work of the Spirit in the heart. Number three, the old was but a shadow. The new, Scripture says, is the substance. The substance is in Christ. The old, yes, was glorious. When you look at the Shekinah glory, and you look at God's glory there. The new, Paul said, is more glorious. Not to even be compared. The old had an end. That's number five. Guess what? The new has no end because it's forever. The old was based upon the law of Moses. The new is based on the law of Christ, him having fulfilled all that was written. The old was a law of works. That's number seven. The new is called the law of faith. It's not our faith, but him who is the object of faith. That's the new. The old, number eight, was a law of sin and death. That's how it's described. The new is the law of spirit and of life. the Spirit revealing Christ. Number 9, the old had many sacrifices, the new, one sacrifice. The old, number 10, powerless to save. The new, powerful to save. Why? Because it's in Christ. The old had an annual atonement, it's called, a covering. The new has an eternal redemption, is the way it's put. Having obtained eternal redemption. Number 12, the old was based on an earthly tabernacle. The new is based upon Christ, the tabernacle. He came and tabernacled among us, a heavenly tabernacle. Number 13, the old was a ministry of death. The new, a ministry of life. Number 14, the old was an outer form of the flesh called the carnal. The new, the inner working of the Spirit of God. And 15, the old was a ministry of condemnation, the new a ministry of reconciliation. I know I went down through pretty quickly, but you can go back and listen to that and write those down if you'd like. But that's really what Hebrews 8:7 is all about. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. I'm thankful for the second. And that's where God's blessing is. All right.